Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. C.S. Lewis is, he would never call himself a theologian, but he was. C.S. Lewis was one of those theologians that I can hardly ever bring myself to disagree with. But there's one place that I have a minor quarrel with him. And it's at one of the loveliest points in one of the loveliest talks that he ever gave, the Weight of Glory sermon. And he's been making this incredibly profound point about the fact that you and I are heading for one or the other eternal destiny, to be immortal splendors or everlasting horrors. And at every moment, we're helping each other to one of those ends. And so, we must relate to each other with utmost sobriety and seriousness and play, recognizing the joy and the wonder of the walk that we're on. And he talks about how civilizations perish, but human beings last forever. And then he says, next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor, especially your Christian neighbor, is the holiest thing that you will ever encounter. Because in him or her, Christ vere latitat, Christ truly lives. And here's the minor quarrel with him. I believe that the Lord Jesus truly does vere latitat in the Blessed Sacrament. But I believe that he dwells more radically and more truly and more really in your Christian neighbor, because your Christian neighbor has been personally claimed and is being remade to bear such a weight of glory that if you and I, as Lewis says, could see one another the way that we're going to be forever, we would be tempted, we would want to run in horror, or we would be tempted to bow down and worship. So as precious as the Blessed Sacrament is, I would submit, as humbly as I can, that your Christian neighbor is the holiest thing that you will ever touch in this life. Therefore, it is no small thing when Paul and Peter encourage us to greet one another with a holy kiss or with a kiss of love. It is no small thing in a worship service to be asked to touch your Christian neighbor and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." You have no idea the brokenness that may be in your neighbor's bosom. You have no idea what an encouragement your hand on the shoulder and the eye-to-eye contact, the embrace, the words that come ultimately from the Lord and not just from you. May the peace of the Lord be with you. So I want to ask you, as fellow priests of the living God, as bearers of the image of Christ, as ones in whom Christ vere latitat, would you take a moment, would you stand, and would you, I don't know what, if you can do the holy kiss, some way of connecting with each other, and would you remind each other of the reality of the peace of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, the peace of the Lord be always with you. Pass the peace. Thank you. Well, here's the actual text for tonight. Ephesians 1. The letter to the Ephesians, the first half of it, is a prayer that Paul keeps interrupting to offer a little bit of teaching. And here's part of the heart of that prayer. And I never read this passage without thinking about you. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might grant to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having had the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the richness of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of the strength of his might, which worked in Christ when he raised, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule and authority and power and lordship and all every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And all things he placed under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of all things filled in him. Paul writes these words from a prison. He was experiencing what so many of us experience as a result of our IWS experience. And that is a profound disconnect between the reality that we come to know in our hearts and the reality that we have to live with. Follow Paul's story for a few minutes. Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, defending the traditions of the fathers, doing great. And he gets knocked on his back and taken in a different direction. Life's great bait and switch. I walk into this room with Bob Weber. I got my sandals and I got my jeans on. Life's doing pretty good. I've been leading worship probably for 20 years. Think I know what I'm doing. Never mind that 8 of those years, the basic criterion for our song set is what capo setting we're going to have. I'm serious. I had this Mongo capo. I can't remember the manufacturer, but it was one that you had to screw down. And it kept the guitar from going out of tune. But, I mean, it would take forever to uncrank it and change it. So it's either subject people to this really long... We didn't have segways, we had regways. Or pick songs that just were either all open tuning, so, you know, G, C, D, A, E, or like, you know, capo 3. So every song had to be B flat, E flat, D, you know, you could do G, you could do C. Because guitarists only know 5 keys. That's it. Forget about it. And Bob Weber comes in and says, I want you to come teach for me. And then I walk into this room when it's facing that way, because this didn't used to be here. That was the front, and there was a mild crucifix shape at that end. for the first convocation that I was involved in. Carla and I have been teaching the 704 class from the beginning, so this is our 17th session. This is IWS's 20th session, so this our first one was when the Alphas were taking 704. We come in, and we march up, and at the time, the faculty were all put in the penalty box over on the side. So our angle of vision was to watch people come forward. Well, as long as I can remember, I've only done communion where it's distributed and it's brought to you. And I'm sitting up there for the first time that I could remember having gone forward to take communion and then going over and taking my seat and just watching one person after another come to the table in a way that was very unfamiliar to me, but I just sort of gave myself to it and found myself just observing how different every person looked. Men, women, Asians, Caucasians, African Americans, big, little, stout, slender, boy types, girl types. And just getting this profound sense of how different our stories are, but how same, how the same our stories are. And how there is, in the end, the call is for you to rise and come and to acknowledge the common need and let the loaf and let the cup feed us and nurture us and heal us at the deepest places that we don't even know how to acknowledge to ourselves. And I just blubbered my way through it. And I just said, okay, I know there's kind of a whole shtick here that I don't get. I don't know why I'm here. I feel very much like the Auslander, but I'm going to go with it. And that was, it was the undoing of me. It was the beginning of reimagining what worship can be. It has been the reimagining of worship as the place that retells that story of God Himself coming into our flesh and redeeming us and promising to redeem all of matter and using matter and using symbol and using the presence of one another, using water and using bread and using wine, using touch, using the word not just talked about, but the word read in conversation with the congregation, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, in which we have a part that's more than just singing along. But the whole liturgy is carried by us because we, the people, are doing the work of the liturgy. And I've just come to prize and value some things that I hadn't valued before. And yet, I find myself not called away from many, many brothers and sisters who have not been allowed to see and feel and taste and touch what I have been allowed to see and feel and taste and touch. And I'm called to love and serve them and not to cop an attitude of pride and arrogance, but simply to be there and take the gift that has been given me and to offer it in the same way that Bob Weber received that gift and offered it to you, whether you ever wanted it or not, knowing that he was going to love you anyway. back to Paul's story. Paul's knocked off his horse. And he realizes that promises that he thought were only going to come true at the end of time had already begun to come true. The great resurrection that he and his fellow Pharisees were ready to die for and kill for had already begun. And for him, the proof that Jesus' resurrection was the beginning of the final resurrection was the fact that God was calling Gentiles to come and join the family of God alongside Jews. And he saw in the gospel going beyond ethnic Israel and making sons and daughters of Abraham out of people who didn't have to get circumcised. He saw in that a signal that should have spelled out to his kinsmen, if the resurrection itself didn't, that the end was upon us and that we were in eschatological times. And so he took the gospel to the nations, praying all along that his brothers and sisters in the Jewish and his Jewish family would get it about Messiah and about the whole oneness of the new family. The third missionary journey lasted about a year and a half, if I can recall. And the basic point of the third missionary journey was to take up a collection from the Gentile churches in Asia Minor and Europe for the relief of the poor saints in Jerusalem and to be a picture of the love that those whom the prophets had said would be brought into the family. Tribute from Seba and Sheba, and a path from Assyria, and that the nations would bring their tribute to Jerusalem. And his deepest hope was that his brothers and sisters in Israel would see what he had seen. He gets to Jerusalem. He presents the offering, and basically the church at Jerusalem says, yeah, thanks. Good job. Now, you know, we got this problem. People are saying really bad things about you, like that you're telling Jews that they don't have to observe Jewish practices. So would you sponsor these guys in their to fulfill the vow that they have made? Paul's going like, not what Reggie would have done. It's like, hey, dude, hello, is anybody home? Do you not see what I just did? No, he just said, that's cool. I'll do it. And you know what it gets him? It gets him in jail because he's misunderstood as bringing Gentiles into the forbidden places in the temple. Reggie would have whined. Reggie would have said, you people, you're not with the program. Or Reggie would have just said, I quit. The net result is the letter to the Ephesians. When Paul, from prison, probably in Rome, gives us the profoundest words imaginable for the reality that he perceived that God was seeking to do in the church, especially the second half of Ephesians 2, where he talks about people who once were dead and now have been made alive with Christ, seated at the right hand, seated at his side in the heavenly places. Now, beyond just individuals being made alive, people who were far off have been brought near. And Gentiles and Jews have been made fellow citizens and fellow heirs, and together have been made into one new man and presented to the Father through the Son, and together are making up this house that God lives in. And the discouragement that Paul experiences in having the people that he hoped would get it about what God has shown him, about how the majesty of Jesus Christ is to be embodied in Jew and Gentile together, precisely out of his frustration with getting the people that he thinks are supposed to get it, we get the deepest, richest theology that you could imagine, the deepest reflection on what that all means in the letter to the Ephesians. And what I encourage you to do when you get a chance is just read the letter to the Ephesians. And note two things in particular that Paul does. He does more than argue his case. He prays his case. He asks the Lord to help people who he wants to get it. He asks the Lord to enable them to get it. May I suggest to you that far more of the work that you and I do in ministry needs to be done on our knees than in less in planning meetings. And may I ask you to consider that when you feel beat up and misunderstood, and when the thing that you want to offer is not appreciated, that the response is a response of love and a response of, you know what? I know that somehow, somewhere, the gift that I would like to offer here is going to be received somewhere else. One of the things that we in the faculty have seen, and that just breaks our hearts, but we know it's just part of the deal, is for many of us, the deeper we get into the centrality of what worship is about, in exalting the Lord Jesus, in telling his story, embodying his story, regardless of style, regardless of yada, 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 we often find that it costs us a lot. Sometimes we have to quit. Sometimes we get fired. And sometimes we have to stay. And we wish there were a back door. But the Lord says, no. I want you to keep offering what will be received. And let me take care of the rest. It was on my way up here last January, as I was leaving town, that I got fired from my worship job. And a lot of it had to do with I had too much to offer. And it's been the most painful year I've had because I've had to do what Jim was talking about last night. Bless him. Bless him. And you know what's happened in the last year? Well, besides a lot of belt tightening, opportunities to talk to people and write for people and express what I've learned from you all in places that I had no idea that I could say them. And I couldn't have done it if I were still working the hours that I was working there. And I wouldn't have been able to say it with the pathos if I hadn't been told, thanks, see you later. None of the tears of God's saints is ever wasted. Everything that you do to accommodate yourself to the neighbors around you and to seek to grasp what part of the gift of your understanding of what the inheritance of the saints is that IWS can connect you with, every ounce of the energy you spend trying to get your head and your heart around that, the Lord will bless. And the Lord will use. And all you can do is seek to stay faithful, hit your knees, and love. That's all I got for you tonight. Accept this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, where there is hurt, provide salve and balm. Where there is success, remove pride and arrogance. Where there are longings that cannot be satisfied in this life and world, provide the satisfaction of the vision of your smile. And Lord Jesus Christ, we long for the day well, what now is by faith will be by sight. We know now that we are loved beyond what we can imagine, but we long for the day when the arms hold us in the flesh. And in our redeemed and glorified bodies, we know His touch. Between now and then, we commend ourselves to His service. And we lock arms with one another and give ourselves to speak words of peace, encouragement, and hope, and bravery, and humility to one another. For the sake of our King and His kingdom. Amen.